STR podcasts are brought to you through the generous support of people just like you. You can support these podcasts by making a gift online at str.org or by phone at 1-800-2-REASON.
Hi there, folks. This is Melinda the Enforcer. This is the STR Ask podcast, and I'm here this time with Alan Schliemann. Hi, Alan.
Hi.
Do you like doing this podcast?
It's okay. Sometimes the questions are out from left field, sometimes it feels like to me, but the questions that real people have. So I feel like, man, we got to do our best to take a crack at them and see if we can make sense of them.
Well, you've actually debated like an entire audience on abortion, right? So, like,
right.
One question at a time should be easy for you.
Well, sure. The problem isn't the amount of people asking the question; it's the subject matter, you know. And so sometimes these questions are on very varying subject matter, which makes it difficult and challenging to try to answer.
But we don't make you answer ones you don't know the answer to. So, but really, it takes a lot of courage to debate an entire audience.
Yeah. And
on any topic, no matter how well you know it.
Sure, sure. Well, the abortion topic is unique because it really feels like all the evidence scientifically and philosophically is on our side. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's really hard to find a substantive argument that makes a case against abortion that's persuasive. I mean, there are people that make cases, but at the end of the day, they all fall into one of three categories. And if you understand what those three categories are, you can answer 100% of any challenge raised against the pro-life view.
It's so, good to know.
Yeah.
So a couple things first. I'm at the tail end of a cold and I have a cough today. So excuse me if I cough and excuse me if you can hear me sucking out my cough drop. I'm trying to get through this without coughing. Second thing is the reason Alan and Brett have been filling in is because Greg, our fearless leader, is getting some rehab right now. Mm-hmm. He's got some compressed discs in his back and he's been living with a lot of pain for a few years. And, there's a treatment program he's been going through to try to rehabilitate those discs and it takes 6 weeks. Mm-hmm. So this is the third of 6 weeks. And so he posted that up on his Facebook today to ask for prayer. And so we're putting that out in there and just asking that God uses this, treatment to heal Greg and alleviate a significant, if not all that pain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Having been a physical therapist for over a decade and having experienced back pain myself, I know exactly what he's experiencing and I know exactly how difficult it is for him to get through each day.
Yeah, you can really see it on his face sometimes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's painful to look at him sometimes.
No kidding.
So we'd appreciate your prayer on that. And we appreciate Alan filling in for him. So the STRS podcast, hashtag STRS, because that's how you send us your question on Twitter, using hashtag STRask, and then we retrieve those and pose them to our experts here, and they have 4 minutes or less to answer your questions. That's not as much of a challenge for our speakers other than Greg, but it's still a pretty much of a challenge. 4 minutes. Okay, so let's get going. First question comes from Chaz Backus. Regarding euthanasia, how have those on death row given up their inalienable right to life as described in the preamble? Or have they?
Yeah, so that noise I hear, I heard last time too.
I know, sorry, I'll turn it off. It's my Ring app picking up motion at home.
That's okay. It's funny that we started the STR Ask podcast last time and it happened again.
Basically, anyway. It's raining at home, so it's picking up that motion. See, there's my patio.
Oh, yeah, hey, look at that.
Go ahead.
Yeah, of course. So this question makes me think, without, of course, having talked to the person, whether they're trying to find an inconsistency in the idea that someone who's on death row has somehow lost their right to life, and therefore we think it's okay for us to kill them, whereas a lot of Christians will often say, well, euthanasia is wrong because they have a right to life. And there's apparently this inconsistency, I think, that they're trying to claim that we have in our view. But I think what's important to understand in both the case of euthanasia and in the case of a person on death row is the, moral culpability of the person who is in question as to whether they're going to be killed or not. In the case...
I would assume here that in regards to euthanasia, the comparison they're referring to involuntary euthanasia. So euthanizing somebody who has not given their consent to that
right.
somebody who's mentally disabled mm-hmm. or in a coma or something like that. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that would be my assumption.
Because in both
as well.
Cases, they would be involuntary.
That's right. The person on death row, we are
involuntary
capital punishment. I don't know of any voluntary capital punishment, but anyways. So I think the big difference between these two individuals in these two scenarios would be that in the case of a person who is potentially going to be euthanized, they are not guilty of a crime that warrants a capital punishment, or not that it's a capital punishment, but that the fact that they are going to be killed. In the case of a person on death row, they have already been found guilty of a crime they've committed against humanity. And so, therefore, they have been judged for that and they are now on death row. So I would argue it's not a fair comparison to compare a person who is potentially going to be killed through euthanasia versus someone who's going to be on death row. And is there something about the preamble?
Have they given up their inalienable right to life?
Rights, yeah. Well, I mean, obviously the founding documents of the United States say that we have a right to life, and that right is grounded in the Creator, our Creator God. So I'm not sure. Well, I suppose you could say, well, in the case of capital punishment, God has delegated authority to the governments to implement this form of justice.
He's given the sword to the state.
That's right. He's given the sword to the state. It's a nice way to put it with alliteration. I like that. but in the case of euthanasia, no, he hasn't given us the right to just kill people who are disabled. In fact, those people are still made in God's image, as the question presumes.
And sometimes people talk about the unbroken garment, the seamless garment argument. How can people who are pro-life in regards to the unborn be pro-capital punishment?
Right.
So can you describe, because that's kind of another comparison.
Exactly.
How we can't take life there, but now we're in favor of taking life there.
That's
in the
right.
other case.
That's right. Yeah. So with the case of the pro-life view, obviously we argue that it's wrong to kill innocent human beings. And since abortion kills an innocent human being, therefore we would argue abortion is immoral or wrong. And so that's the logic of our view. People will say, well, but Alan, you say you're pro-life and in favor of defending life, but then you might be in favor of capital punishment. And how is this not inconsistent? Well, I think the same problem arises in this case as it does in the case of the person asking this question for STR Ask, and that is, in the case of the unborn, they are innocent. That's why I make the clarification in the premise. It is wrong to kill innocent human beings. And in the case of a person who has committed a crime, they are not innocent. In fact, it's the opposite. They are guilty. That's why they are being punished.
So innocent is the key word in that premise. Mm-hmm. It's not wrong to kill human beings necessarily. It's wrong to kill innocent human beings.
Right, right. That's right.
Okay. So those analogies don't carry through.
That's right.
Okay, next question comes from Fix Your Eyes 1. Are New Covenant Christians required to obey the Sabbath? Not specifically Sunday, but the Lord's Day. Do we have to obey the Fourth Commandment?
Well, the Fourth Commandment is part of 613 commandments that are found in the Mosaic Law. And I would argue, what I think Scripture teaches, is that those 613 commands that are part of the Mosaic Law have been fulfilled by Christ in the New Covenant. And so, therefore, technically, they are no longer binding on the New Testament believer. In fact, interestingly, with regards to the this fourth commandment, which is a part of the Ten Commandments that we're often familiar with and talk about, of those Ten Commandments, it's actually only the keeping the Sabbath that is not restated in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So all the other nine have expressions of those commandments restated in the New Testament. But with the case of the Sabbath, it's not. Now, I know that Jesus talks about the Sabbath, but I would argue that up until the point of Jesus' death and resurrection and Pentecost, Jesus was still living under Old Covenant law. So that he talked about the Sabbath, or that he affirmed it, or they upheld it, would not be surprising, because during his lifetime, at least his lifetime pre-death and resurrection.
His first lifetime.
The Mosaic Law was still in effect. That's why he says, you know, this is the greatest law in the Old Testament. And he made reference to, I think it's to the leper after he heals him. He says, go and show yourself according to the way Moses commanded you. So in other words, he was assuming that the Mosaic law was still binding and in effect at that point. However, once he dies, rises again, and the Holy Spirit comes, this institutes a new covenant in his blood, and therefore the Mosaic law and its 613 commands are no longer binding. And so therefore, I'd say to this question, no, we are not required to observe the Sabbath. Now, is there any wisdom in following the general principle of taking a day to rest and to focus on God? Absolutely. I wouldn't deny that. But as a requirement where if you don't observe it, you are sinning, I don't think that's taught in Scripture.
Okay. Next question comes from Apologetics Blog. How can I respond to the claim that the basis for morality is utility, the promotion of the general welfare of humanity?
I think if someone asked me why we should why not use utility as the basis for morality, I would just simply ask them a question, a simple one-word question. Why? Why should we? Why should utility be the basis for morality? And I suspect, although I don't know because I don't know the exact details of this particular question, but I suspect they're going to say, well, because that's what, you know, is for the best general welfare of humanity. It allows for human flourishing. And I go back to them and say, but why does that matter? Who says? And what I'm trying to get at is that this is simply an arbitrary value that some person is imposing that they are saying that all morality should be based on and that we should, you know, make rules and moral laws according to what promotes the general welfare of humanity. But again, this is a completely arbitrary thing and that could change in 10 years, 5 years, 1 year, which gets to the bigger point, and that is that unless you have something like God, the unchanging creator, that has established a standard of morality that is objective, no matter what other anything else that you try to base morality on apart from the unchanging character of God is going to be a relative and arbitrary distinction. No, I'm not a distinction, an arbitrary designation.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, yeah, it sounds good to us to say, well, yeah, whatever moral laws promote the general welfare of humanity, sure, that sounds good, but you can't just base it on that because that could change. Maybe in 50 years there'll be an evolution in community values in certain cultures or in all cultures, and we might not think that's necessarily the best thing anymore. And so they would change. And that gets to our point that unless you ground morality in God, you do not have objective morality. You just have relativistic morality and you have arbitrary morality that can change with the whims of culture and of individual consciences.
You know, this particular utilitarian rule, the promotion of the general welfare of humanity, while it talks about, it assumes that the value of humanity and that it should flourish, it's the general welfare of humanity, not, and that wouldn't necessarily cover all individuals. So the utility would be if the price was a smaller number of humanity to help the rest of humanity, the welfare of the rest of humanity, those should be sacrificed.
Sure.
So there's nothing in utilitarianism and even talking about general welfare of humanity in this case that actually protect every individual.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't get actually those objective values that protects everybody.
That's right.
From these arbitrary rules.
Yeah, utilitarianism would be a threat to the individuals.
Right.
I mean, it can be. It doesn't necessarily have to be.
But not always.
But it can be if it's the general welfare of humanity that's in.
Yeah, there's no objective rule.
That's the greatest good, yeah.
Right. Okay, let's see here. Let's maybe squeeze in one more. No, not that one. I'm going to give you a really easy one and a very general one.
Oh, good.
Still 2 minutes. Why did Jesus have to die for us?
Why did Jesus have to die for us? Wow. Well, sure, that's, I guess, easy, but I guess so much can be said about this.
You were staying in
an elevator?
The line. Yeah, give us the elevator version.
Oh, man. Why did Jesus have to die for us? Well, because either he dies or we die. I guess that's my nutshell answer. In other words, God demands justice. And we have committed crimes against God, and so therefore we deserve to be punished. And so we have a choice. We can either be punished for the crimes that we've committed, Or we can accept a pardon from God. The way the pardon works, according to God, though, is that Jesus will die, and by doing so, he will stand in our place and be punished on our behalf, and his righteousness will be credited to us, and our sin will go to him. And so the reason why Jesus has to die is because if he doesn't, then there's no possible way that we can be pardoned and escape God's justice. So I guess he doesn't have to die, because God doesn't have to do this for us. But that's, of course, why it's called grace. It's unmerited favor.
Ding. We're at the lobby. You may exit the elevator.
Yes.
Good job. Thanks, Alan, for doing this. We appreciate it.
Sure.
So this is the STRask, hashtag STRask podcast. We do 2 episodes a week. We post them on Mondays and Thursdays. And you can submit your questions to us on Twitter using hashtag STRask. We appreciate all the questions. We work through the list every single week. You know, we only get to, you know, about 7 to 8 questions a week. So we're working through the list. So be patient, keep listening, and we'll probably eventually get to it. But thanks, Alan, for filling in this week for Greg.
Hey, you're welcome.
Thanks, everyone, for praying for Greg. We appreciate that. And I'm Melinda the Enforcer for Stand to Reason. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Stand to Reason. Our podcasts are made possible by friends of this ministry through their generous support. You can support STR by making a gift online at str.org.